Well, it's great just to have the opportunity to stand up on an Easter Sunday and tell again the glorious story of the resurrection. I'll guarantee you one thing, that's one story that never gets old, does it? And never will, because of its meaning, because of its power. We do want to read the passage from Matthew 28 this morning, and that is our responsive reading. It's on the back of the pink sheet. So it's probably also up on the screen. It is. So let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I'll read what's in the light print. I'll ask you to read what's in the dark print. And then I'll join you on that last verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, thank You that here we are almost 2,000 years later and we're still recounting this story. And Father, we thank You for its meaning and its power in our daily lives today. We thank You that the resurrection is the power of the gospel message because it shows that our Lord not only died for our sins, but then rose again for our justification and therefore is able now to eternally intercede for those who approach You through Him. And it is also our promise that He is coming again to rule and to reign, even as You have promised in Your Word. So we thank You for all that the gospel message entails, and we pray that that message, as we hear it again this morning, will resound in our hearts in a way to bring great faith, great hope, great joy in living, and great expectation of things to come, and to know that truly, in Christ, and with Christ, and through Christ, all things are possible. We give You all the glory and the praise. In the risen Savior's name we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, my notes today are very abbreviated. Only a portion of my notes got in the bulletin today. But it's Easter. Who wants to take notes on Easter anyway? So today, if you want to take any notes, you know, just take them. But we know this story so well, and I just want to recount it again. You know, a few hours before this, about 72 hours before this, was the darkest day in human history. And then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is the brightest day in human history. And so the two are really only separated by about 72 hours. And it had only been about 72 hours when the beloved Savior had died on the cross. His disciples were scattered. They were confused. They were afraid. They were holed up in a room somewhere and had the door locked because they were afraid that the Roman guards were going to come and get them and carry them off as well. And that's where they still were on Easter morning. It was the women who ventured out. How about that? It was the women, and they were up very, very early on what would have been their Monday, because you see, their Sabbath was Saturday, so Sunday's the first day of the week, so it'd be like on a Monday morning early after the day of rest. They're out there because it says here they had come to look at the tomb. Well, some of the other accounts let us know why they were out there to look at the tomb, because they were hoping that they could anoint the body of Jesus, something that they had not had the opportunity to do. And so there were definitely some unusual things going on at the site of the tomb that morning. And these things, as the morning unfolded, these things began to unfold. And at the time, nobody knew what they meant until later on. But the first thing is what the choir just sang about. Point number one, the stone was rolled away. We read about that in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. The stone was rolled away. Now, that's quite a thing considering the fact that those stones were so enormous and usually required several people to move them. And I can just imagine men, you know, grunting and it's slow and it's taking time. No, this stone had just been rolled away. And it's also amazing when you consider that one, and from one account we learn that the Jews, so that there's, because they had heard Jesus say, they got it better than the disciples did. They had heard Jesus say that he would rise on the third day. And they said, we want to make sure that it, you know, somebody can't circulate a lie. So we want a guard set, a Roman guard set, 24-hour watch. And we want the official Roman seal put over that stone. And, you know, if it was the Roman seal, you didn't break the seal. I don't think that angel cared a whole lot about the Roman seal myself. He just, you know, he didn't care about all that. But the thing is that the guard was there 24 hours a day, 6-hour shifts. Any Roman guard knew that if he fell asleep on the job, he was under instant penalty of death, no questions asked. So anyway, the first thing, but they don't know any of this. When the women arrive, they're talking to each other. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? That's our big obstacle. We would like to do this. We don't know if we'll be able to do this, because we don't know if we're going to be able to find anybody that can move that stone for us. But when they arrived, the stone had already been rolled away. So there's one thing that had happened. And you didn't want stones normally rolled away from the mouth of a tomb. The reason that stone was there was to keep thieves, scavengers, animals, and things of that nature out of there. You wanted that stone there. So the fact that the stone would be removed tells you right there that something really unusual was going on. Oh, but it gets better. When they arrive at the tomb and look in, not only is the stone rolled away, but the body is missing. So now it begins to get more serious. How are we going to anoint a body that isn't there? And if the body isn't there, where is the body? Because we've come to anoint the body. Well, there's another thing that was going on. Not only was the body missing, but the grave clothes were empty. And that's the most important clue of all. I heard it stated again just a couple nights ago by Hal Lindsey. He was explaining how they wrapped a body. He said they took strips about 2 inches wide of cloth and with myrrh, which he says is just like shellac. How many know what shellac is? And when it hardens, folks, it's just like a glue. And they would wrap each arm individually and wrap each part of the body and each leg individually. And when that stuff hardened, it was just like a mummy case. It was just like that. The grave clothes were empty. And when John and Peter got out there, it says John, I think, outran Peter, but then Peter went on in and John stayed outside a minute. But when John went in there and he saw those empty grave clothes, it says he believed. He believed because, you know, if somebody's robbing a body or something, they don't usually take time to remove those grave clothes. And of course, the other thing is the Roman guards were gone. There had been a guard there. They are gone. And we know what happened there because we just read about it. The angel didn't really hurt him or anything, but he sure scared the something another out of them enough that it says they were laying there like dead men. And they eventually, when they gathered themselves together, they just kind of sneaked off, you know, and they went back into town and reported what had happened to the people that had hired them. Well, that isn't all. There's more. Angels were on the scene. And these weren't those like you see at the cemeteries today, carved out of marble or something. No, these were men in gleaming white robes. And on different occasions, some saw one, some saw two. People were coming and going all morning. This thing went on all morning. And of course, the first angel is the one that rolled the stone away. So there were angels on the scene. There was angelic activity going on that day. And all of these are just simply, like today, you know, we like to watch CSI. At least some do. And you know, the whole thing about CSI is that you study the clues and then you find out what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. The reason the stone was rolled away is because there had been a resurrection. And the reason the body was missing is because there had been a resurrection. And the reason the grave clothes were empty is because there had been a resurrection. And the reason that the Roman guards were gone is because there had been a resurrection there that morning. And the reason the angels were there is because there had been a resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, none of these conditions would have existed at that particular gravesite that morning. But let me tell you more. I call those the initial evidences, and then I've got some subsequent evidences. The evidences of the resurrection, those were the initial physical ones at the actual grave scene. But there were other evidences of the resurrection that continued to manifest themselves for weeks, months, years after that, and that are recorded for us in the Scripture as well. About 40 days later, actually 50 days later, on the day that we now refer to as the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And the disciples were filled with a holy boldness, and they were given a special ability to bear witness to guess what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was no small thing to walk around the streets of Jerusalem at that time and to say, hey, the man you all killed just 7 weeks ago, guess what? He's alive. That could get you into big trouble. And now the same disciples that were shivering and they were over there locked up in that little room on resurrection morning, they're out in the streets of Jerusalem telling it out loud and not caring who hears it. And as a result of that preaching, thousands were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably far more were truly believing in him or at least understanding for the first time who he was than had during his lifetime and during his ministry when he was walking through the country there doing his miracles and preaching himself. The Spirit was outpoured, and as a result of that, lives were transformed. And you remember Peter, right? Not only were the disciples, did they flee, not only did they lock themselves up, but Peter went further than that. We know what Peter did, don't we? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that had been with him 3.5 years and probably loved him as much as any of them, 3 times said that he didn't even know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And at one time, even started using some cuss words for good measure. And this man is now the one who takes the lead and is out there. Let me tell you something. The resurrection will transform a life. Can I hear an amen? The resurrected Lord will transform a life. And the gospel was preached in power. So these three, you have to tie these three together. The Spirit was outpoured, lives were transformed, and the gospel was preached with power. It was preached with power all over Jerusalem, and Jews by the hundreds and by the thousands were coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church was born. And then, just as Jesus had predicted, it spread to throughout Judea, it spread to Samaria, and then from there, it reached to the rest of the world. And not only was the Spirit poured out and lives transformed and the gospel preached with power, but miracles were done. A few weeks after the Pentecost, Peter and John one day in the afternoon said, let's go up to the temple, the same temple where Jesus used to be and used to teach and all of that. And they said, let's go up there for some prayer. And when they get there, there's this lame man there. And you all know the story. The lame man, everybody knew him, and he was a beggar. And he asked them for alms. And Peter said, look at us. And he looked at him because he thought, maybe this is the big one. Maybe they're going to give me a 5 or a 20. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he did. And it says he was jumping and leaping and praising God all up and down those courts. And another big crowd gathered. Peter preached another sermon, and about 2,000 more people got saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But that's just starters. Miracles were being done all over the place, just like they had when Jesus was here. It says they would bring people, sick people out into the streets, and if Peter's shadow even hit them, the evil spirits would go out of them, and they would be healed of whatever. That, folks, is an evidence of the resurrection. And then, don't discount this one. Men paid with their lives. Stephen was the first martyr, and even as he was dying, he said, Lord, I pray that you will not lay this to their account. And it wasn't too long after that then that Paul, who at that time was Saul, the young man that was watching the clothes of those who stoned him to death, became converted because Jesus appeared to him, literally appeared to him, and his life was transformed. And he's the one who then evangelized and gave us 13 books of the New Testament. But these men were willing to lay down their lives. And though we can't say with absolute certainty, the best that I've heard is that of those remaining 11 originals, except for John, the other 10, all were killed in some way. All eventually would give their faith, their lives for the faith. They would give their lives for the message of the gospel. And I've always felt, you know, you don't give your life for something that you know is not true. No, the resurrection is absolutely true. Now, we haven't even mentioned in all of these evidences, we have not even mentioned the numerous people that the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to, both individually and as groups, during those 40 days after his resurrection and until his ascension. He appeared to the women out in the road. He appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the garden tomb. He appeared separately to Peter and to James. And he appeared to the disciples when they were gathered together on more than one occasion and so forth. And of course, we have to add their witness into all of this. But I was struck too by the various reactions responses to the resurrection. These are responses to the events, actually, of the resurrection, but until some of them didn't understand what it meant yet. So what are some of the responses that we find? Well, first of course, surprise and amazement. When the women arrive and the stones rolled away and all of that, I mean, they're very surprised, they're caught off guard, they're amazed. Then it turns to fear and alarm. And also, when they saw the angels, it says as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So there was fear. One of the accounts says the women left there. They were joyous, but they were also full of fear. So fear. There was perplexity, obviously. What does this mean? Why is the stone rolled away? Why is the tomb empty? Why is the body missing? And all of these things. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, so they were perplexed. While they were wondering, what does all this mean? And you know, today, when I got here this morning, Cheryl Snow had an article out of the Virginian Pilot from yesterday. the religious section, yeah. And she says, have you seen this from yesterday's paper? I said, no. She said, well, here's this article called The Resurrection Revisited. I said, let me guess, they don't believe it happened. She said, right. So today, the perplexity comes not from necessarily understanding the events or whatever, but because of all the different theories and all the different ideas that people are circulating. But there's still a lot of people perplexed about it because they don't know the truth about it. And then there was just plain old unbelief. And guess where that showed itself initially? Well, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him. That would be the disciples, of course, who were what? Mourning and weeping. When they heard Jesus was alive, they started jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. No, that's not what it says. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them. Jesus, when he appears to them, rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And so there was just plain old unbelief. And I'll guarantee you one thing. I know that old guy, unbelief, pretty good. And I tell you, he'll show up anywhere people will let him. He'll even come right into the church. He'll even come after you if you'll let him. And then there's denial. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." That sounds like politics today. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So there's just plain denial. I'll tell you something. If you don't want to believe something, there isn't enough evidence to make you believe it. That's a fact. And of course, until the facts were understood, even sorrow figured in there. Because, as one of the other songs alluded to, Mary was out there crying because she could see the stone rolled away. She could see the missing body, that the body was missing and all of that. But she didn't know what it meant. So in the meantime, she was sorrowful. But in the end, overwhelming joy. Whenever the reality of the resurrection really settles in to the life of a person, that's when there can only be one true response, and that is overwhelming joy. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Jesus said to her, now this is Mary who's been crying, and she's saying, "Can you tell me where you've taken him?" And these things. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what things he had said to her. And we'll close with this passage from John 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Why were they overjoyed? Because they knew now that it was really true. And now it was beginning to sink in. He really was alive. He had told them before it ever happened that he was going to rise again. Whenever he told them, I'm going to be killed, he would also tell them, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. But they never really got it. But now the joy of it begins to settle in. And so I'll just end with this today. I'll just say something along the lines of what I usually say. There's plenty of evidence, and the evidences of the resurrection are all around us right now. Those transformed lives that we were talking about, they're around us right now. There are places right now where the gospel is being preached in power. There are miracles still happening today. I'm talking about the kind of miracles where the dead are raised, where a tumor disappears instantly after prayer. Those things are still happening. And they happen more in the third world than they do here in America. Maybe because those people have a more basic faith than we do. I don't know. But those things are still happening today. But the transformed lives, those are testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is alive today. And more important than the actual evidences at the scene or whatever, the fact, the really, really important fact, is what is our response, and are we living in keeping with the fact that Jesus is risen? We know it as a fact, but is it making a difference in our lives? Is it affecting how we live our lives every day, how we view life every day, how we get up in the morning every day? You know, if we get out of bed in the morning real angry and upset and out of sorts first thing and want to kick the cat first thing when we get out of bed in the morning, that's not necessarily living in keeping with the resurrection, is it? Or we get all down in the dumps and we say, well, I just think it's hopeless. I just think life is hopeless. You know, the harder I try, it's just like nothing I do works. The Lord must not love me. What kind of talk is that? That is certainly not a life in keeping with the resurrection. I've told this story before about Martin Luther, the best known perhaps of all the reformers. And he was a man of great faith. And one of his favorite phrases in his writings was, Christ lives! Exclamation point. But one morning, he married late in life. Must have married a really godly woman. He comes down, she's dressed in black, she's dressed in clothes of mourning. He says, who died? Why are you dressed in these clothes? And she says, because God is dead. He said, what are you talking about, woman? How can you say such a thing as that? She said, the way you've been acting recently, I just figured he was dead. So I put on these mourning clothes. You know, all of us need to be reminded sometimes, He is alive, amen. And because He is alive, listen, as Yogi Berra said, this is my favorite quote of his, it ain't over till it's over. It'll be over when we're standing on those streets of gold. I don't mean over in that time has ended, but the suffering and the heartache and all that, that'll be over. And all the difficulties and the struggles and all of that, it'll all be over. And in the meantime, it is the power of the resurrection that keeps us going. I don't think anything less than that really will, especially in the world that we live in today. But that is the great hope. Jesus is alive, and He is coming soon for His own. Do you believe that? He is coming soon for His own, and we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, let's live it. Let's live it. I mean, there are people, there could be somebody here this morning. Not only may you not be living as though Christ is risen, it could be, there could be someone here this morning, you're not even living as if He died for you. on the cross and shed His blood for you. And if that's true, then that's a shame, because the first thing you need to do is get that sin problem handled and let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from your sin. And then, once you've embraced His death for you on the cross, then you can embrace the resurrection starting now for the rest of your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we know people are gathering all over the world today, and many already have as much as 12 or 14 hours ago to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that it is a historic reality, but we thank You more than that, that it's also a reality inside of us today. He lives, as we've already sung out at the park today. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Lord, I pray that will be our story each and every day. And Lord, I know it's easy to get bogged down with things, but Lord, help us as Your people to just every day, we just claim it again and again. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me on the cross. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming again for me. And because of Him, I have life. Because of Him, I have victory. Because of Him, I literally have everything I need. And on top of that, life eternal. Father, thank You for loving us so much. And thank You that this is a message of glory, because it is the message of what You did to redeem us back to Yourself. None of us can earn our way to heaven, but we can embrace what You have done for us and receive it as a free gift. Lord, may the reality of the resurrection be showing itself strongly in our lives all this coming week. And we ask it now humbly in the name of Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, we do have a closing number here, and it's Easter Sunday, but if you've got a little thing on your heart, some special need, something you'd like to have prayer for or a praise to share, feel free to do that. And then after that, we'll have the benediction. But after the benediction, after I pray, instead of leaving, let's be seated one more time, because the choir has a special treat for us.